Good morning. It's good to be with you. Wish we could have been here last night. Cassidy has a little stomach bug, and Ruthie and I decided it was better that she come last night and I come this morning and not the other way around. So we worked it out that way, but it's good to see you all and be here today. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, just come before you, and what a treasure, Father, that we have a reason to be here on this first day of the first month of a new year. Father, there's a world lost and dead in sin that's at home sleeping right now. And as they set out into this next year, there's no significance and no meaning, no purpose other than the satisfaction of self and the satisfaction of their sin nature. And so, Father, we thank you that you've drawn us here today. We thank you that we have a gospel to proclaim. We thank you that we have a hope in the person and the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as we gather here today, we do ask if there's one who has come today and they've just never seen the gospel clearly, that you would use me despite the multitude of shortcomings, that you would use me for your honor and your glory, and that today might be the day that they come to know Christ as their Savior. Father, we pray for those who are yours, that we might be encouraged to start the year in a way that honors you. And so, Father, as we come to your word, we do it with anticipation. Father, I do it with great care, and I pray that you would use me and that you would keep me from error and that you would hide me behind the cross, that your Son might be honored and exalted. In his name we do pray. Amen. You know, there's just something about this time of year that just feels like a fresh beginning. It's a fresh start. And the worldwide people make resolutions. I've never been one to do it. I figure if I'm not going to keep them, why make them? But, you know, it's a time when we say, I'm going to start out right. I'm going to get it right this year. I'm not going to do the things I did last year. This year is going to be better. You know, if we think about it, we even think of our past in terms of years. We can say, you know, 1990 was a great year for our family, or boy, I'd never want to do 1995 over again. And we segment it and we think of it as things, it's wrapped up, it's done, it's put away. You know, when I thought about the idea of resolutions, I went to the USA.gov website and they gave a list of the top 10 resolutions that people make. Number one was drink less alcohol. Hopefully none of you have to make that resolution this year. Eat healthy food, get a better education, get a better job, get fit, lose weight, manage debt, manage stress, quit smoking, reduce, reuse, recycle, save money, take a trip, volunteer to help others. And that's kind of the list of the top 10 things that people resolve to do every year. I did find one that I thought was pretty amusing. It was entitled New Year's Resolutions Over Time. And it says 2008, I will get my weight down below 170. 2009, I will watch my calories until my weight is below 200. 2010, I will follow my new diet until I get below 220. 2011, I will work out once a week. 2012, I will drive past a gym at least once a week. I can relate to that one. 2008, I will read at least 20 good books a year. 2009, I will read at least 10 books a year. 2010, I will read 5 books a year. 2011, I will read some articles in the newspaper this year. 2012, I will subscribe to a good humor email list this year. 2008, I will pay off my bank loan promptly. 2009, I will pay off my bank loans promptly. 2010, I will be totally out of debt by next year. 2011, I will try to pay off the debt interest by next year. 2012, I will try to be out of the country by next year. This one's probably my favorite, having 4 kids and one on the way. I like this one. It says, 2008, I will sponsor a disadvantaged foreign child this year. 2009, I will sponsor a disadvantaged domestic child this year. 2010, I will sponsor one kid for lunch at McDonald's this year. 2011, I will sponsor one of my kids for lunch at McDonald's this year. 2012, I will endeavor to remember my children's name this year. That's kind of the way resolutions go, aren't they? But there is something nice about this time of year where there seems like it's a fresh start. And our topic today is a God of new beginnings. And I think in Scripture we see that God is a God of new beginnings. He's a God of fresh starts. He's a God who makes things new. As we see in Scripture, He is the God who can restore what the locust has eaten. He's the God who brings dead bones back to life. He's a God of fresh starts. And I think it's interesting when we think of some of the titles of God in the Bible. Isaiah, in several places, Isaiah 41:4 says this, "Who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last I am He." Isaiah 43:10, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant who I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be no one after me." Isaiah 44:6, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me." We can go to the book of Revelation, and we see in chapter 21, he says, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." Chapter 22, he ends the entire Word of God, and he says, verse 13, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." He is the God who started it all. He is the end of all. He is the God who creates new beginnings. And I think it's interesting when we look at the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, we read this, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, and there was one day." So right out of the bat, we see that God separates. He creates a beginning. He creates an end. And the next day, there's a fresh start. I like what Ravi Zacharias said. He called God one time the God of the monotonous. And he references a child. You know, if you ever pick a child up and you throw them on a bed or a couch, you've made a mistake. Because they don't just go, "Ooh, that was fun. Thanks for playing." What do? They say, "Oh, let's do it again. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again." And you finally have to say, no, this is really the last time I'm ever going to do it. We're done for the day. You know, we've been doing this for 30 minutes. And yet, Ravi Zacharias says God is like that child where he looks to the sun and says, "Do it again. Do it again. Do it again." We skip down in Genesis a little bit further in chapter 1, verse 14. "Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years.'" God has ordained, God has created the system where there's a natural beginning and an end. There's a natural start and a finish. And we see it in the seasons and the years. You know, in the seasons we see plants and trees and they begin to bud and sprout and new life comes out in the spring. And it's typically that time we celebrate Easter and new life. And yet this time of year, everything's brown and dead. And yet we'll see it happen all over again. Well, why is this significant? I think it proves to us to some degree that God is a God of new beginnings, of fresh starts. You know, we often, I think most of us would like to think that the Christian life can kind of be like getting in our car and putting on the cruise control. We just hit the highway, set it for the speed, and we just roll. And I don't know about you, maybe you're one of those that lives a charmed life and you're easy and the Lord just gets straight through to you and you get it the first time. You're not like Neil who was climbing the cabinets and had to be beaten off of them. You know, you just get it, right? God says don't do it, you get it. God says do it, you go. But I don't find myself to be that way. And to me, I would almost think of it more like heading down Highway 158 and you're trapped behind the car that in the curve is going 40 miles an hour. And when you hit a straightway, there's 15 cars coming and he speeds up to 65. And so you're just constantly that up and down. You can't get around. And that's to me kind of the Christian life. There's times where we really excel. We're really going and things are on cruise control, and we hit the curves and we hit the hills and we slow down. And I think the Lord knows that. And so we see that God is a God of new beginnings. But you know, it was interesting, as I sat down to prepare for today, I thought, well, you don't often get to preach a New Year's message on New Year's Day. And so I thought, let's just do a little word search. And so I searched for the phrase first day. And if you search for the phrase first day, you'll find it 49 times in the King James and about 47 in New American Standard. So I thought, well, let me expand this search. And so we searched for first month. First month was a little bit less. It was about 29 times. Well, then that led me to the next step of where do you see first day and first month in the Scripture side by side. And there was about 9-10 times where those two were together. And so this morning we want to look at a series of events on the first day of the first month of the year. First, we're going to look at Noah's first day. We'll see Moses' first day. We'll see Hezekiah's first day. And we'll see Mary's first day. Now, we begin with Noah. What about Noah? Look at Genesis chapter 8. We remember the story of Noah. You know, when we think of what was going on in Noah's time, we read in the Word of God that it said, God looked down upon the earth, and there was only sin. Sin everywhere. Sin rampant. And it says that God was sorry that He ever made mankind. I mean, you know, we can look at the world around us, and we can think, boy, it's bad. Well, God looked at the earth in Noah's day, and He said, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to wipe them out. And yet God looked upon Noah, and He saw one who would respond. And so He sent forth grace upon Noah and his family, and He had Noah proclaim a message that God was going to destroy the earth. Noah built an ark. Noah proclaimed the message, and no one responded. No one. Souls get saved today. No one responded then. That's how wicked it was. And God looked upon the earth and He said, I'm sorry I've ever made them. And yet He looked at Noah and He had mercy and grace upon Noah. Look at Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Also the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed, and the rain from the sky was restrained, and the water receded steadily from the earth. And at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. In the seventh month, of the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountain of Ararat. The water decreased steadily until the 10th month, and in the 10th month of the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains became visible. Then it came about at the end of the 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made, and he sent out a raven, and it flew here and there until the water was dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove from him to see if the water was abated from the face of the land. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, so she returned to him into the ark, for the water was on the surface of all the earth. Then he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark to himself. So he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent out a dove from the ark. And the dove came to him toward the evening, and behold, in her beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. So Noah went, knew that the water was abated from the earth. Then he waited yet another 7 days and sent out a dove, but she did not return to him again. Now it came about in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first of the month, the water was dried up from the earth. Then Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. You know, we think about the story of Noah, and we clearly see that God is dealing with sin. We're reminded that in that time, God made a provision for sin to all who would respond. It says that He had Noah build the ark, and when it was time, He called them in. And when they came in, it said God shut them in His provision. They were inside God's provision for sin. And here, on the first day of the first month, now, did that just happen? Did that just happen? Or is maybe God in control of all this? Maybe God knew how long it would take. Maybe God had something to do with the waters drying up. Maybe God had something to do with when the waters were released. I think God is showing us a picture. And here in Noah, the world was covered in sin and wickedness. God despised it. He looked over it and He was sorry He made it. And so He makes a provision for those who will accept it. And when He did that and they came in, He judged sin. And now here on the first day of the first month, Noah and all those who had accepted it stepped off into a world without sin. It had been dealt with the exception of those who still had that sin nature in the ark. And it's not long and we see that they had defied God. We see the Tower of Babel. And yet we see that God is a God of fresh, of new beginnings. You know, we see it in the New Testament, don't we? You know, we think of the miracles of Christ. We see those who couldn't hear, those who couldn't see, the leper, the man who was lame. You know, the interesting thing is, it's not like God came to the leper and said, here is a special holy ointment, and take that ointment, and 10 days, your disease will be gone, and you'll be clean, and you'll be new, and you can join your family. No, they came to Him, and they said, if you can make us clean, if you will, do it. And He said, you're clean. It was done. That man who was born lame, who had never walked, I don't believe he had to learn to walk. God said, get up, take your pallet. And he walked before all those who saw him. You know, that's the way God does it, isn't He? He's a God of new beginnings. And I think we see that with Paul on the road to Damascus. You know, Paul tells us how he was excelling in the law, how he was a Jew of Jews, how he was zealous for the things of the law. We're reminded that Paul was there and he held the coats the day they stoned Stephen. We're reminded that on that road to Damascus, that Paul had gone and gotten a letter giving him the authority and the approval to kill Christians. And he encountered a blinding light. And he said, Saul, why dost thou persecute me? And he fell to his knees and he said, Lord, who are you? And he said, it is I, the Christ. And he rose and he was no longer Saul. He was Paul. You know, I've talked to my girls about this. I said, can you imagine how Ananias must have felt when the Lord came to him and said, I'm sending you someone. And I want you to take him in. And I want you to disciple him. And I want you to get him ready because I got a great work for him. You know, personally, I'm amazed that all Ananias did was say, are you sure? Are you sure? This is Saul. This is Saul. He would kill me. Are you sure? God could say yes because God is a God of new creations. Scripture says, behold, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. It's passed away. It's dead. We died with Christ and we rose in newness of life. You know, it seems to me that oftentimes there's a desire within each of us to kind of hide our sin, isn't it? We see it with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sinned and they knew they were naked. And it said they sought to cover their nakedness. They hid from God. They wanted to minimize that sin. They wanted to reduce it. You know, go tell someone on the street today, go to Food Line. And as you check out, just say, Happy New Year, you little sinner. You know, you are a wretched sinner. They're not going to like it, are they? They're not going to like it. Well, I don't kill anyone. You know, tell someone about the gospel. I don't kill anyone. I've never stole. You know, I've never robbed a bank. Never been to jail. I'm a good person. We like to hide our sin. You know, Christmas Eve, we had a great rejoicing in our home. For some time, Cassidy had been asking about the gospel. And she came down about 10:30 and she says, Dad, I can't sleep. She says, I just realized that if I die, I'll be in hell and you'll be in heaven. And so the first question I had for her is, I said, why would you be in hell? And she said, because of my sin. Well, you don't understand what a big step that was for Cassidy. She had kind of had a rough spot where she was getting in trouble a lot. And I finally set her down and I said, Cassidy, I said, what you did was sin. I said, can you say I sinned? And she says, Dad, and I said, Cassidy, say it. Say, I sin. And she goes, Dad, I don't, She would not say she had sinned. She knew it was sin, but she did not want to admit that she had sinned. And I told her, I said, sweetheart, everyone sins. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If we're ever going to come to a saving grace in Christ, it begins with agreeing with God that we have sinned. That's true, isn't it? You know, that's not just a 5-year-old little girl that's that way, is it? Each of us, when we came to Christ, we had to confess that we were rushing towards sin, we were living in sin. You know, Paul was on the way to sin, wasn't he? Paul had a certificate, and that certificate didn't make it any less sin, did it? He was on the way to kill those who claimed the name of Christ. He was on his way to sin. You know, in the world today, we don't like to call it sin. We call homosexuality an alternative lifestyle. We call fornication living together. We don't want to call it sin. And God says, you have to realize you are dead in sin. You have to realize you're dead before you can realize you need a new beginning. Paul was blinded by the light. Paul was down on his knees and he realized who he had come encountered with. He realized what he had done. You know, I think part of the reason we don't like to call it sin is because of the shame that goes with it. You know, I've been thinking lately that I think there's a real reason why the Lord tells us when we correct those who are caught in sin that we remember that it could have just as easily been us. Imagine how I would deal with Neil if I sat him down to talk to him about his sin. And before I did so, I wrote all my faults, all my sins on a notepad, and I hung it on the wall. And it was there for him to clearly see. And I said, now, Neil, I want to talk to you about this sin that's binding you. It'd be a different conversation, wouldn't it? You know, he says, all have sinned. And we know that there is a shame to sin. It binds us. It causes us to hide it. It causes us, like Adam and Eve, to hide and say, I knew you were here and I knew I was naked. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. You know, it's not unique to you. It's not unique to me. Sin is not kind. Sin is not friendly. Sin does not discriminate. Sin entangles. It entangles and it binds whomever will allow it, who will give in to it. As believers, we can get entangled in sin, can't we? You know, here he says, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Despising the shame. He despised that shame of sin that was mine, that was yours, and yet it was laid upon him so that we could have a new beginning. So that old man could be dead on the cross. That sin could be forever dealt with. Scripture tells us that when this wretched sinner, almost 21 years of age, sat down outside that dressing room in belts and asked Christ to save my soul, that my sins were gone. Not just my sin, but the shame of my sin, the penalty of my sin, the bondage of my sin. It's gone. It says that God cast it into the sea of His forgetfulness. It's not that He just forgets about it, is it? It's done. Jesus Christ sat down and said, it is finished. The great high priest who had no sins of his own entered into the holiest of holies for me, bearing my sin and my shame. And when He rose from the grave, I rose with Him. It's gone. It's a newness of life.
It's a peace that passes understanding. We heard it this morning, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. You know, I can't help but be reminded as Noah got off of that ark on the first day of the first month, he had a concern. Is this going to happen again? And God made him a promise, and God said, I'll give you a sign so that you'll know that this is over with. This is done. I'll never destroy the earth again with a worldwide flood. And he gave him a rainbow. So that every time Noah saw a great rain come and his fears might have come up, he could look to the rainbow and he could say, that's God's promise. You know, Scripture tells us that you and I can know and that we've been given a promise and a sign. We can know that it's done, that it's gone. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 to 13. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. And John says this, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. That old man is dead. It's gone. We're a new creation, and it's all because the God of new beginnings had a plan of salvation where He would pluck wretched sinners from the brands of hell. He would just pluck us from the fires. He would clothe us with the righteousness of His Son, and He would seat us in the heavenlies. You know, what a thrill. This morning, we just marched right in to the holiest of holies, and we bowed before the throne of the King, and we talked to Him about His Son. That's because of what Christ has done. The old man, the old creation would have been killed immediately for that. But the new man in Christ Jesus can do that, boldly coming unto the throne. You know, I remember as a new believer, probably wasn't saved, but maybe a year or two, I think Johnny and I were roommates. We went up to a Rise Up and Build conference, and that time we were still building. We weren't shining yet. But it was a Rise Up and Build conference, and it was at Rupp Arena. And you know, if you've ever been to Kentucky in Rupp Arena, they have a hotel that's attached to the stadium, and there's an area that overlooks it. Well, mine and Johnny's room overlooked the main entrance, and there were some teens down there, and they were playing a song that this newly saved guy had never heard. And the lyrics of that song said this, my sin of the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And here it is, you ready? And I bear it no more. I bear it no more. It's not mine to bear. It's nowhere to be bore. It's gone. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. He is the God of new beginnings. He is the God of new beginnings. But there was another first day of the first month. And by the looks of this, I promise this might be the first time all year that I go a little bit over time. Moses' first day of the first month. Look at Exodus chapter 40. If you remember, this is when God had set them free. And when they came out of Egypt, He told them to, on the first day, In Exodus chapter 12, verse 2, the Lord told him, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And what did He have them do there on that first day of the year for them? He had them observe the Passover. And so as we read through the book of Exodus up to chapter 40, we see God giving them His expectations, telling them how to build the tabernacle, what is expected, exactly how it's to be done. And here when we get to Exodus chapter 40, we see Moses' first day. Exodus chapter 40, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of the meeting. And so when we come to this, we see it was the first day of the first month. And again, I don't believe this was by accident. I don't believe that God looked and said, oh, you know what? It's the first day of the first month of the year. This is a great time to just set up the tabernacle. I think God had planned it that way. And we see in Exodus chapter 39 all of the details and how they were to set up the tabernacle. You know, some say it would have taken 6 months, if not the whole year, for them to prepare to be ready to do what God said here on the first day of the first month. And so they set about in doing this. And in the last few verses of chapter 39, in verse 42, it says, so the sons of Israel did all the work according to all the Lord had commanded Moses. And Moses examined all the work, and behold, they had done it just as the Lord had commanded. This they had done, so Moses blessed them. We go on down later and it tells of all the things they did in setting up the tent. And again, I think around verse 14, it says, on the first day of the first month, they set up the tabernacle. And when we come to the end of Exodus chapter 40, it says that God's presence was upon the tabernacle. A cloud of fire by night and a cloud by day. God placed His presence there. But I think the point that I want to get from this is they just couldn't show up and worship, could they? That first day of the first month, they just couldn't show up and say, well, God said set up the tabernacle. And He says, well, anybody made the showbread? The table of showbread? How about the laver? Or how about all the things that have to happen? Has anybody done that yet? And someone says, well, that was my job. I haven't done it, so I'm going to get right on it. It wouldn't work, would it? It was a complicated, difficult, tedious task. And Scripture tells us the task of skilled workmen. When they came, they were prepared. They were ready to worship. And when they came, they observed the Passover. And I was telling someone recently that the Lord convicted me of this when I was at Pittsburgh Christian Village recently. You know, I've had the privilege of going to a lot of different places and sitting in a lot of different worship meetings. Some where very little worship goes on. Some where it's very rich worship. But it just really convicted me the last time I was at Pittsburgh. I find that I very seldomly share at Pittsburgh because of the saints' worship. And I watched some of these men in their 80s and 90s. These are men and women just like you and I. They've had their failures. They've had their successes. They have their shortcomings. But there's something there. It's a lifetime of preparation. And I've watched these men, some of them get rolled in to the Lord's Supper on a wheelchair. And they won't stay for the second meeting because they can't be seated that long. They have to lie flat. But yet they'll have someone roll them into the meeting. The last time I was there, there was a brother in front of me who came in with a walker. And he sat down just to my left. And I knew he was going to share. You know how? Because it took him a good minute or two to stand up. It took him a minute or two to stand up. He had the largest large print Bible I had ever seen. And he was staring at it 6 inches from his face with a magnifying glass. He had to have someone prop him up. But he stood and he poured out his heart to the Lord. I couldn't help but be convicted about how many places I go where God has blessed men with two legs that work great and two eyes that see clearly. And there's nothing in their heart that motivates them to stand. Now, I don't mean that to be condemning. But I think there's something to be said about preparing to worship. This was not an easy task for the nation of Israel. It was the work of skilled workmen. Skilled workmen. They had to be prepared. They had to be ready. You and I will not just come here with hearts of adoration towards the Lord if the week is focused on us. It won't happen, will it? We'll come here and we'll look at our watches and we'll think about the week to come and we'll do everything else. But he says there was a preparation that had to come. What about Hezekiah's first day of the first month? Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Second Chronicles chapter 29 in verse 1. It says, Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. Verse 3. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them into the square on the east. And he said to them, "Listen to me, O Levites, consecrate yourselves now and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry the uncleanness out from the holy places. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done evil in the sight of the Lord our God, and have forsaken Him and turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord, and have turned their backs. They have also shut the doors of the porch and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of the Lord was against Judah and Jerusalem, and He has made them an object of terror, of horror, and hissing, as you see with your own eyes. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that His burning anger may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before Him, to minister to Him, and to minister and burn incense." Then the Levites arose, Mahath the son of Amasai, and Joel the son of Azariah, from the sons of the Korhites, and from the sons of Merai, Kish, and the son of Abdi, and Azariah, and the son of Jehiel, and from Gershonites, Joah the son of Zimmah, and Eden the son of Joah. It was the first day of the first month Hezekiah became king, and it says, he opened the doors of the temple, and he began to clean it up. He began to clean it up. It was a fresh start for the nation of Israel. God's anger had burned against them because of their sin, because their lack of holiness, their lack of righteousness, their lack of obedience and faithfulness to Him. God's anger had burned against them. And here Hezekiah becomes king and said, "We are going to come in here and we are going to clean it up. We're going to consecrate the place. We're going to go before the Lord. And we're going to bow low." You know, the beginning of the year is a good time for us to do that, isn't it? You know, I'll never forget Alexander Strock, who has the books on biblical eldership and biblical the diaconate. He came here many, many years ago, and he was talking about biblical eldership, and he encouraged us to listen to the news, to listen to the radio. He says, because that's the world we live in. And he said, and if you don't think that those worldviews and those world philosophies sneak into your church, to your body, to the gathering of the saints here, then you're mistaken. It happens so easily, doesn't it? The things we see, the things we hear, the things we read. You know, I think it was Hitler who said, "Tell a lie long enough, loud enough, and people begin to believe it." You know, it was either him or Stalin, but you know, there's some truth to that, isn't there? It's kind of the motto that the devil works by. Keep telling it. Keep telling it. It sinks into our lives. The things that we see, the things that we watch, the things that we allow into our homes. And here, the first day of the first year, Hezekiah said, take a long, hard look. Clean it up. Get rid of it. It's got to be done away with. Jonathan Edwards said this, that he had resolved to never do anything which he would be afraid to do if it were his last hour of his life. Pretty heavy thought in it. He had resolved to never do anything that he would not do if it was his last hour of life. You know, somebody made a killing off selling bracelets that said WWJD. You know, what would Jesus do? And maybe we could start a new one that says, what would you do if Jesus was standing here? Because He is, isn't He? We just read the verse, the life that I live now, it's not me. It's Christ living within me. And so Christ is there. He does see. He sees the things that we do. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 to 16. It says, "Obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" You know, I think Daniel gives us such a clear picture. And as we're running out of time, I'm going to kind of go through this a little quicker. You know, we remember the story of Daniel. It tells us in the beginning that Daniel and his friends came and they were taken to be servants to the king. And it says the king would give them great foods and meats. Well, these weren't things that were okay for the nation of Israel to eat. And it tells us that Daniel decided that he would not defile himself by eating those foods. And we know the story, how it went on, and eventually Daniel ends up in the lion's den. The king's not happy about it, but he's in the lion's den. The Lord delivers him from that, doesn't he? The Lord sees him through. And then we get to chapter 9, where Daniel goes, and on behalf of the nation of Israel, he pours out his heart to the Lord. In chapter 10, we get to where there's a vision. And whether it's an angel or the angel of the Lord, he sees the description, and many would say it's a description that very clearly sounds like the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens? He says he's on his face and he's on his knees and he begins to fear. And listen to what it says in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12. Then said he unto me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God. Thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." He says he heard his words, and he came. Why? Because from the first day, Daniel declared to chasten himself, to discipline himself, to consecrate the temple. We have to do the same, don't we? We have to be those who from the first day, today, we determine that our homes, our lives will be consecrated in holiness and righteousness because He who has called us is holy. And that's why we do it. What about another first day? There's Mary and the risen Savior. Matthew 28 verse 1. Says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher." Mark 16:2 puts it this way, "And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulcher at the rising of the sun." John 20, verse 1. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher." You know, this isn't anything new. We all know it. It's important that we come to spend time with the Lord. You know, it's interesting. I think we all have to kind of make our decisions. You know, I've been saved for about 17 years now, and I've often heard the encouragement to rise early and to read your Bible. And I've just always been a read in the afternoon kind of person. And so, if you say I'm an afternoon person, I understand. But I do think in Scripture we see very clearly that those who God used greatly, that He did a great thing through, that served Him mightily, they rose early and they met Him in the morning. They spent time with Him. You know, there's oftentimes I'll get through the day, and at the end of the day, I'll read, and I'll go, you know, could have used that today. and so I think there's a great value to doing it in the morning. And maybe if I do New Year resolutions, that would be mine to start doing it in the morning. You know, it's important that we read the Word of God, isn't it? There was a story in Reader's Digest of this author who had sent his son to Duke University, and they were believers, and so they gave their son, as he headed off to college, they gave him a Bible. The last thing they did was encourage him to read his Bible daily. Well, it wasn't long, and he was in college, and he wrote a letter to his parents, and he said, "Please send money." Well, they wrote back a letter and said, "Read your Bible." And they signed Mom and Dad, and they put a scripture reference at the bottom. Well, he wrote back and said, "Well, I have been reading. I read it every day, and, you know, it's good, but please send money." And they signed it. They went back and said, "Well, son, just read your Bible. We love you." And Mom and Dad, a different scripture reference. Well, this went back and forth until finally he was frustrated. And he wrote a long letter with all these quotations and references from the Bible and all these things. And he said, "Now please send money." I am reading my Bible. And they wrote him back a letter and they said, son, we know you're not reading your Bible because every reference we sent you had a $20 bill in it. I thought that was pretty good. You know, it's not enough just to say, I'm reading my Bible, is it? It's not enough to say, I want to read my Bible. It's not enough to intend to read your Bible. You know, until he opened it, until he turned to those references, those $20 bills were sitting there and they were worthless. They were worthless. We have the treasures of heaven at the fingertips. The treasures of heaven. He says, rise early. Come to meet me. You know, when we look at these three different quotations of the same event with Mary, the first thing we said is that at the beginning of dawn, on the first day of the week, early in the morning on the first day of the week, when it was yet dark, you know, she came early and she got a great treat. She got a great treat. Well, there were others who saw Christ that day, weren't they? There were the other disciples who saw him that very day in the upper room. She saw him first. She saw him first. You know, we can look through Scripture and we can see those who the Lord did great things with. If you look at Ezekiel the prophet, when Ezekiel talks and when he delivers his prophecy, there are five times he says this phrase. In the first month, on the first of the month, the word of the Lord came to me. The first. The word of the Lord came to me at the first. We go on and we see Abraham. It says, Genesis 19:27. Now Abraham arose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Moses, Exodus 34:4. So he cut out two stone tablets like the former ones. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, and the Lord had commanded him. And he took the stone tablets in his hand. Job chapter 1, verse 5. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. What about Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19? Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, verse 18. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that had been put under his head, and he set it up as a pillar and poured out oil on its top. David in Psalm chapter 5, verse 3. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. You know, I think the thing that we see here is that Mary sought the Lord early in the morning. It's a poem by a man named Amos R. Wells. It's entitled, When I Read the Bible Through. I suppose I knew the Bible, reading piecemeal, hit or miss. Now a bit of John or Matthew, now a snatch of Genesis. Certain chapters of Isaiah, certain Psalms, the 23rd, 12th of Romans, 1st of Proverbs, yes, I thought I knew the word. But I found that thorough reading was a different thing to do, and the way was unfamiliar when I read the Bible through. You who like to play at Bible, dip and dabble here and there, just before you kneel aweary and yawn through a harried prayer, you who treat the crown of writing as you treat no other book, just a paragraph disjointed, just a crude, impatient book, try a worthier procedure, try a broad and steady view. You will kneel in very rapture when you read the Bible through. You know, we've seen several examples of new beginnings. Of fresh starts. When we set out, we saw that Christ was not only the Alpha, the first, the beginning, but he was almost also the Omega, and he was the last. You know, he is faithful and just to those who are his. You know, I couldn't help but think, as believers, we have those ups and downs in life, don't we? We have those times where we feel so near to the Lord that we wish it would never change. We're starving for the Word of God, and there are times we feel so dry that it's a difficulty to open the Word of God. We find those times. We find times like Peter where we're so bold and we say, Lord, no, I'll never deny you three times because you have the words of life and you're the one I'm pursuing, and you never die on a cross. No, and we're so bold and fervent for the Lord, and yet we have times where we deny Him three times. Reminded of the account, I think it was 8-9 days after the Lord had appeared to Mary. He appears to the disciples on the shore when they were fishing. And he brings Peter ashore, and he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" "You know I do, Lord." "Peter, do you love me?" "You know I do, Lord." "Peter, do you love me?" And it says in the last time he became very grieved. And he said, "You know I do, Lord." You know, we've been there, haven't we? "You know I do, Lord. I believe. Helpest thou my unbelief." You know, the reality is the day that Ray Bullins got saved, my position in heaven is secure. There is no sin on my account. No sin past, no sin future, no sin present. There is none. There's none. Yet I also know Scripture tells me that I live and dwell in a fallen, sinful body. Scripture tells me that I wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities, with powers in the heavenlies. Like Paul, I can say, I find that desire within me that I want to do the good, but I find myself doing the bad. And it's the struggle. It doesn't change my place before God, does it? It doesn't change it one bit. But it can defeat us, can't it? You know, I had a friend in college, and he had gotten caught up in some pretty ugly sin. And he had repented from that. And he had turned to the Lord, and he was seeking the Lord. But he lived such a defeated life. Such a defeated life. I knew at times looking at him that he didn't stand out and do things that he wanted to do for the Lord because he had a feeling that the Lord could never use me. You know, I had my chance. I got saved. I failed. I'm still saved, but I failed. You know, we need those times like Peter, don't we? When we can come to a gentle and a kind and a loving Savior who says, "Yes, I know. I know that you failed. And you know what? Like Peter, you're going to do it again." You know, the Lord allows us to see the account of Peter getting called out by Paul, doesn't he? Peter had withdrawn from the Gentiles, and Paul had to call him out and say, "What are you doing?" But we also have the account of Peter's death, where he would request to be crucified upside down because he didn't deem himself worthy to die in the same manner as his Savior. You know, we need those times where we can come to Christ and we can say, "You know what? I've done it." It doesn't change the position we've had before the Lord. And it's not so much the asking of forgiveness of sins, but it's the repentance of sin. It's the repentance of sin and knowing that Christ has freed us from that sin. And there's a fresh beginning on the other side. Peter went out and he would serve the Lord in a mighty way. Hebrews chapter 7 puts it this way. Verse 22 through 25. "So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priests on the one hand existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore he is also able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." You know, we can look at the epistles, and in almost every epistle, say that fast 5 times. In almost every epistle, we see some sort of exhortation for the believer to put off the old and to put on the new. You know, Neil referenced the passage that talks about in Timothy, vessels of honor or vessels of dishonor, and tells us to press forward, striving to be vessels of honor. You know, the reality is that the Christian life is a struggle. Now the joy is Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Look at Romans chapter 8. We know this, and I think it's an encouragement at this time of year as we set out with a fresh start, with a new beginning. Romans chapter 8, in verse 34. "Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, 'For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we were overwhelmingly conqueror through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities,
nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the God we have. That's a God of new beginnings. You can come to Him and you say, Lord, I so desperately want to serve You. I want to be so submitted to You, but I did it again. And He says, nothing can separate you from My love. Nothing. Nothing can separate you. Nothing can change it. Nothing can part it. You know, as we set out into a new year, you know, it's a year of new beginnings, isn't it? It's a fresh start, you know. There's something nice about the anonymity of a fresh start, isn't it? Just wipe the slate clean, start over. That's what God gives us. He gives it to us when we come to know Him as our Savior. He gives it to us in our homes. He says, you've been heading the wrong way? Clean it up. He gives it to us in our Christian life. You failed? Clean it up. We can't do it on our own. But we can submit to the power of Christ dwelling within us. We can yield to Him. We can give Him free rein in our life. And so here on this first day of this first month of a new year, we can say, God, I submit to You. I open my life to You and I say, have Your way. Do what You want. Convict me of what You want me to change. You know, it's I guess one of the things about getting saved later in life is the Lord will give you a few different perspectives. And you've probably heard me say this before, but it's always struck me as something interesting. Early on when I was first saved, I knew a lot of things had to change and be different. And, you know, said, okay, Lord, AC/DC's got to go. Led Zeppelin's got to go. So, you know, I'm getting rid of them. Well, then, you know, someone would say, Ray, have you thought about this? And I would say, what are you talking about? And I'd say, okay, I can see it. But, you know, today, the things that convict me about myself were things I would have thought you were crazy if you'd have brought it up 17 years ago. That's just the way the Lord works, isn't it? We set out on that journey. We wish we could set it on cruise control. We wish we could just say, yee-haw, let's go. But it's an up and it's a down, it's a curve, it's a hill, you name it. But God is faithful and just to complete the work which He has begun in each of us who are His. Let's just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before You and there's not enough that can be said about You. There's not enough. We just can't praise You and worship You enough. And so, Father, we come before You today and we confess that as believers, as we set out in this new year, we don't desire another year of us. We don't desire another year lived our way. We don't desire another year lived in submission to the flesh. We desire a year that's lived in honor and glory for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, You and You alone know what's needed in each and every one of our lives. You and You alone know how to accomplish that purpose. And so, Father, I pray in my life and the lives of those who are here that You would just have Your way. That we would be those who seek to come to the refiner's fire and to lay ourselves upon the altar of that fire and to stay upon its heat. Father, we come today and we ask that if there's one here, maybe they've just been playing the game. Maybe they've been saying the words. Maybe they, like this one who was telling his parents he was reading his Bible, maybe they've just been saying it all along. Father, we pray today that it would be the day of understanding, the day of salvation. If there's one who's never made a profession, they've never seen themselves a sinner, never been willing to confess that they have sinned, that today would be the day that they enter into Your provision. That they come inside Christ Jesus. And so, Father, we just commit this chapel to You. We commit the saints here to You. We commit this coming year to You. And, Father, we just confess that in ourselves, there's no good thing. Any good that comes from us is because of Christ living within us. And so, Father, we just ask that we would see lots of good this year. And so, Father, we ask this all in the name of Christ. Amen.